First Corinthians chapter 11. Take a look over here. And we're driving it home about this verse and that we might understand these things, be able to put it together, might be encouraged from the Scripture about this subject of headship and things related to it. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so there is an order that is there. It is an order. It is an order that God has set. There is an element of hierarchy in that between us and the Lord, but amongst ourselves, it's not so much a thing of hierarchy as it is just order. Order, the purpose and plan of God. And that's the place of blessing. And so we need to understand that, and we need to understand related to this, and we've been taking a look at the economy of the Lord, the way the Lord meets out things, the way the Lord estimates things or judges things, accounts for things and such. We've taken a look about the Lord's economy being different than how we would naturally think about things in regards to obedience and being great in the kingdom, the way it is. The Lord's economy is in giving, and how the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and how the Lord estimates things. We've taken a look here about last time about losing one's life and the gaining of rewards. How it is that the Lord says if you lose your life for my sake, you gain it. You know, it's backwards from what we think. And the natural man says, what I've got I need to keep, and then I need to add to that. Well, the way the Lord works is different. What we want to look at here this afternoon is the Lord's economy and being a son of God. And being a son of God. Now, wait a minute. You say, Brother Jim, I'm a lady. I'm a woman. And how can I be a son of God? Well, let's take a look and see, because, once again, this is not by any means a slam upon the feminine gender, okay? None of us would be here today were it not for our mothers. Amen? That's right. We wouldn't be here today. And I'm glad the Lord created mankind, male and female, created He them, right? And Adam surveyed and named all the animals that were on the earth and the fowl of the air, named them all, reviewed them all on that sixth day, and he named them. I don't even know the names of all the animals, but Adam named them all that day. And in all that, and that review of all those other creatures that would inhabit the surface and the air of the earth, there wasn't found one there suitable, meet for Adam. And the Lord said it wasn't good for him to live alone, and so he made woman, which he took out of the man. And that's the reason her name was woman, because she was taken out of man. And so the Lord has provided a thing for us here. But then we need to understand that the Lord's perspective is always an eternal perspective. And so when the Lord considers us, whether we be a male or whether we be, whether you be a lady, a woman, or a man, He considers us sons, okay? And that's not a slam. It's a good thing, okay? And so we want to take a look at the Scripture about that. See, the world wants to say that our position and the position of the Scripture in regards to the woman is one that is demeaning, that is one that is stifling, the word fails me. It's one that's takes away from the feminine gender. But the place that the Lord has made for you ladies is really an elevated place.
Amen.
It is. It is. That's the way the Lord's designed it. Brother Chad mentioned it here not too long ago, I think it was, is that the one that rocks the cradle is the one that shapes the world or such as that, because you know, men are to go out and work to provide for their families. We're responsible for our households. We're responsible for our children, for teaching them the right way. The buck stops with us. But the wife, to be there with the child and to nurture the child and is going to be there, going to do things for the child that the father can't do. And is going to have the lion's share of the time with that child in their youth. And so you that are here and are not married and considering about in the future, as the Lord helps and blesses and saves your soul, leads you in marriage, and shows that spouse that the Lord would have for you, just don't make your checklist and your evaluation list short of who would be right and pleasing for the Lord for you. But you make sure that they've got the understanding from the Word of God and the desire from the Word of God and the way that the Lord has ordained things to be, because that'll dictate the future and the determination for your family and your children and your grandchildren from there on out.
Right.
Okay, and so don't make that a short list. Make that according to what the Word of God says. And so being a son, let's take a look here first in Matthew 22. Okay, Matthew 22. Here, I really enjoy this account in the Scripture and how the Lord is dealing with these Sadducees. And, oh my, they're a mixed up and muddled up lot. They're Sadducees because, see, they're sad, you see. You know, the children sing that song. We're going to have to break that song back out here for them to sing for Sunday school. But they've got some doctrine. They're all messed up. And the entirety of that is a subject for another time. It's an interesting study. But look here in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse number 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So that caveat is there about them. And ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's what God ordained to be in Israel. It's God's provision for it. We don't do that today. It's not appropriate for us to do that today in our society. But God commanded Israel to do that. And they knew that. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And so they've got this hypothetical situation, and they're kind of embellishing it, I think. There were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, no child, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, they say with a little sneer on their face. You know, they don't believe in a resurrection. You know the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, they just see him. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, it tells us in Acts that the Sadducees not only didn't believe in a resurrection, but they didn't believe in an angel, nor did they believe in the Spirit. Okay, so Paul tells us that, I believe it is, in the book of Acts, or it's mentioned there in the book of Acts, and you can look that up sometime and consider about that, but that fits in with this. And so the Lord, as it is with the Lord, he's dealing with the whole crowd. Not only is he going to deal with these birds, but he's going to deal with everybody else that is there. You got the Sadducees that are there. You got his disciples that are there. You got the folks, the multitude that are there. Maybe you got some government people that are there. There's all kinds of people in the multitude, okay? And so he says to them, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I'll tell you what, do us well to note that. Because if we don't know what the Word of God says, we will err. We will be guilty of error if we don't know what the Word of God says. And the thing is, the Lord brings the Word of God to us, and he doesn't jump up and down and slobber and get red-faced and his veins pop out on his neck. He just simply tells us what he wants, what he believes. And you know what he expects us to do? Simply receive it. That's it. Not quarrel with it. Not fuss about it, not take exception to it, but just believe him. Amen. That's what he expects, and he doesn't have to get angry or red faced or anything like that for us to understand that when the Lord speaks, it's more than E.F. Hutton. When he speaks, we should listen. Remember that about E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. All right. If you're my age or older, you remember those commercials way back. And when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, when the Lord speaks, we should listen.
Amen.
And not take things and take it and turn it and twist it to suit Jim, but receive what the Lord says. Because again, what he directs, is the place of blessing. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Not only do they not acknowledge about the Scripture, but they won't receive about God being able to do impossible things. How is it that you and I can live again? We don't understand that, do we? We don't. Natural man that doesn't get it for sure, and therefore, because he doesn't get it, doubts it. But the Lord can do anything, can He? He can make old Balaam's donkey talk to him, can He? He can cause an impossible catch of fish that had never been taken before and the net not break when they fished all night, right? The Lord can take a dead man and raise him from the dead. He can take a man in the tombs. Amen? Take a man in the tombs that is there and doing nothing but associated with death. On the outside, he's there in the tombs, and on the inside, he's full of demons. What can we do for a man like that? Nothing. What can the Lord do for a man like that? Save his soul and bring him from death to life. Amen? And so he said, you doubt the resurrection. You doubt the Spirit. You doubt angels because you doubt the power of God. You don't know the Lord in His Word. That's the only way you and I are going to know about the Lord is what we know about Him in this book. Amen. That's the only thing. This is our relationship with the Lord. Because there's no other way that we learn about the Lord. Now, and the application of this in our life is the experience that we have. But you know what? We won't have experience apart from the Word of God. Because naturally, we're devoid of any knowledge of God, right? We need to be told it. So he says here, you do err, knowing not the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, the Lord makes clear, there is a resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. You don't marry anybody in the resurrection, and no daddy is giving away his daughter in the resurrection. It's not that way. Marriage is for this earth. Does that negate your relationship with your spouse? No. It's God's good blessing for you now. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be married. It's a blessing. It's a blessing from God. Marriage comes from on the other side of sin in Eden. It's straight from God. He invented it. And it's a blessed, wonderful thing. It's a gift from Him. But in the resurrection, marriage is not there. It's not needed. Our focus will be completely and totally upon the Lord. And that won't be to the negating of the marriages to our spouses. It's not that it's less, but it was for the time that the Lord had given it. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. He slapped them on that too, didn't he? There are angels, and they operate and minister by the power of God. They do. And so here we see this insight about, you know, in considering about being a son of God, that in the resurrection, we will be as the angels of God in heaven. Angels can move fast. Angels never get tired. I don't guess. Angels are dedicated to the service and work of the Lord 24/7. 366 on leap year, right? I mean, well, God says it, they're on it. They do it. Won't that be something? Amen. Won't get tired, won't hurt, and be able to move. I never have been able to run fast. It would be great to be able to fly. I mean, the angels move around. They go from the throne room of heaven and come down here to minister to us. And those accounts that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures about how fast they can move, don't we have an account of one angel? Because of the disobedience of David, the Lord having occasion with Israel, David numbers the people, and just within a few days, some 80,000 are killed by one angel. That's power. And the Lord said He had 12 legions of angels at His disposal that He could have called from heaven. It would have obliterated the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, in just minutes. depending on what the population was. He said they're like the angels that are, which are in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What he's saying is the Lord says present tense. When he appeared to Moses, he said, I am the God. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because in the day that Moses, the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive with the Lord. Present tense. The Lord doesn't have dead people around him because he is life. And so, but we see this here about how it will be in the future for us, that will be as the angels in heaven. In the scripture, and it's another topic that can just be addressed. But see, angels, I think that there's a distinction in the scripture between angels and cherubim and seraphim and the beasts that are there before the throne of God. Now, some of those do have wings, but every manifestation of an angel that we see in the scripture, there's no account of an angel having wings. What we see in the manifestation of the angels is that the scripture says that a man appeared with white raiment that was very bright. And every name that we have of any angels or any reference to any angels is always a he or a male name. Michael, Gabriel, the fallen angel, Lucifer. That's the context of God. That's the eternal context of God. Is in the masculine. It always is. Is that a detriment? Is that bad? Is that saying something less about the female gender? No, not at all. That's just the way in the working of God. So I want to take a look at something here. Well, let's go ahead and do this, and we'll come back to that. In Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look over here. Galatians chapter 3. Take a look in verse number 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. When God looks on it as children, he doesn't see a Jew or a Greek. He doesn't see an Anglo-Saxon or a Spaniard. He doesn't see Chinese or Japanese or Russian or Mongolian or Indian. He sees a child. He sees the soul that he saved. And look what it goes on to say. It goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. You a slave? Now, the Lord knows that and that situation, that condition of the child while in this life, but has no regard. Just because somebody's a slave doesn't mean that they're saved. Just because somebody's a slave doesn't mean they're not saved. The Lord's not a respecter of persons. He says, no Jew, no Greek, no bond nor free. Look where. For there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And of course, he's talking to the churches here at Galatia. And he's been talking about the law, the law being our schoolmaster. And he's talking about the eternal perspective of God that we're souls. And the way that we're going to be referred to by the Lord is as sons. There's neither male nor female. The gender doesn't matter. We'll be in the mind, the eternal reference and mind of God, we're like the angels, which are referenced in the masculine, but they have there's no family life, if you will, amongst the angels or amongst the inhabitants of heaven. Or amongst the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth. There won't be families. There'll be the family of the Lord. Okay? And so we go on here and look here in John chapter 1. Let me finish. I didn't read all of what I'm going to read there in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now here in John chapter 1, look here. Very familiar passage in verse number 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Brother Jim, I'm a woman. Yeah. The Lord saved you. You're a son of God. In the eternal perspective of the Lord, you are a son. Just because that you're a woman here on this life doesn't change the fact that you are a son of God. You're a child of God. You're His son. He said, "How are these born? They become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, through repentance and faith, which were born not of the blood..." Not what happens amongst mankind, nor the will of the flesh, not the desire of parents to have children, nor the will of man, any working of man, but born of God. The Lord begets sons. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ did the things that He did that He might call many brethren to salvation. Well, I'm a woman, Brother Jim. In the eternal perspective of God, you're a son. You're a son. And that's the way that it is. Look here in 1 John chapter 3. John the Apostle. And we sing a chorus that we have on this first verse here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's great love. It's a great salvation that the Lord has bestowed upon us, men, women, boys, and girls, that we, the likes of us, could be called the sons of God. Made joint heirs with Christ. You know those scriptures. We don't need to turn to those. And look what it says. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Okay? Beloved. Those loved by the Lord. Those that third word. Remember G25, G26, G27 as far as the Strong's Concordance and the way those words, agape, and agapetos. Okay, that's this word beloved. Those that have been loved by God eternally, God's kind of love applied to them. Those that we have the relationship on this life as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He's not just talking to the brethren. He's talking to everybody that's saved. We're now the sons of God. With us, naturally, that doesn't click. But that's what the Lord's done. That's what the Lord's done for us. And so the point is that those that would pick up the doctrine and say, one of my points in this is those that would pick up the doctrine and the belief thinking that being, because we've probably all known some that think that being a woman is less. Being a woman is not less. Being a woman is where God has made for you. And with it comes the honor, comes the calling, comes the blessing of the Lord's salvation, and what the Lord has touched you, your life, and your existence with. It's not less to be a woman, because the Bible says, if the Lord saved us, we're sons. We're sons. In the Lord, there's not male and female, in that eternal reference and the way the Lord will consider us in that day. Have we not looked at it that a woman can have the reward of a man of God by being a help and a minister unto him in just simple hospitality? We've seen that, haven't we? And see, that's how the economy of God is just way different than what we think. We like to think 1, 2, 3. We like to think vertical, don't we? Well, see, the Lord's made an order in the way that He wants things to be, and the reward of the woman that put in 2 mites, the Lord said she put in more than all of those men put in collectively that day. And the thing is the Lord a rewarder for what's in her heart? Her. And so in this consideration of the economy of God, understand that our reward is in heaven with the Lord. The reward is in the end with the Lord. And so don't buy into the thinking that the world has that this is greater and this is less, that this is more and this is not as much. But estimate things the way God says. And you know what the Lord's place of blessing for you is? It's wherein He has called you. Where He's put you, do that well, as unto the Lord. Obey Him in it. Serve Him in it. Because the blessing will be from Him. It'll be from Him. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You have the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, for you. The Scripture says you got that hope in you. It ought to be causing us to set ourselves apart more for the service of the Lord, to sanctify ourselves, to purify ourselves, to work and to seek to put sin out of our lives while we serve and wait for our Savior to come. Because we've been made sons. And the thing is there are those that say, well, you just don't know how it's going to be between you and the Lord until you die. No, the Scripture says, now are we the sons of God. Now. Now we're sons. And so, and consider about that love that the Lord. I want to deal with the passage. Maybe it's come to your mind. Let's go over here and take a look at this passage and see that there's not a contradiction here at all. But just understanding about that eternal perspective of the Lord and then the perspective of our service here. As far as I know, this is the only reference to the feminine gender and a reference made to them relative to the service of the Lord as a daughter. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's read here. Okay, so let's go ahead and deal with this and understand this. You know, the Lord's perspective for us is eternal. That's the reason that we're called sons now. Even if you're a gal, you're a son of God. Because that's the way the Lord considers it, and that's what the Lord has called us to. Now are we the sons of God, in that reference to eternity. That reference, a point of reference for the Lord, it comes from that eternal. Here in 2 Corinthians, let's read, we need to back up to verse number 11. Let's just read this. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." The apostle is pleading them to change some things in their midst. And again, kind of like either the churches of Galatia or the church in Ephesus. And he says, you know, you've not offended me. I think it's the churches in Galatia. He said, you know, your pursuit of another gospel and adding to the gospel about these works and all that, you know, I'm not angry at you, but I'm imploring you, get back. Get back to the basics. Get back to the gospel. Get back to Christ. Salvation is in Christ. He said, I'm not angry with you. He said, I'm afraid of you. You trouble me with your doctrine. But get back to the basics. And the same kind of thing here, it seems that he's saying to the church at Corinth. He said, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as to my children, be ye also enlarged. So live for the Lord. Do that which is good. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get yourself tied up with somebody that doesn't believe. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We take this passage and we certainly apply it to marriage. And we're going to see something about that here. And that has been the bane of the people of God for millennia, is the temptation to marry those that are not the Lord's. It's been a temptation that's been from the beginning. And the thing is we don't need to follow after the flesh. We need to follow after the Spirit of God and go to the Word of God to find out who the Lord wants us to marry. That we need to marry in the Lord and not outside of the Lord. But the thing is you can become involved in business with an unbeliever. You can engage in a business and be in a business situation with someone that's an unbeliever, and they'll want to lie, cheat, and steal all the day long. And here you are saved, an owner in the company, and so for example, and just being a straight, because you're not going to pursue that way. There's many ways to be unequally yoked. And so we have to watch out for that. But he goes on here, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? They don't. What concord? What confederacy hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, church at Corinth. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and the salvation that He saved us with, and the Spirit of God within working itself out. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. We'll have fellowship. And you won't get stuck in situations that you don't belong in. Yeah, maybe you won't be able to make the big money. Maybe you won't be in politically. Maybe you won't be in socially. But we'll have a good fellowship together. And you can walk peaceably before me. And we can have good, sweet fellowship. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so there's one passage here that speaks about us in the gender that we find ourselves in this life. But that's the reference here, is it's talking about service here. And so there's also reference about Sarah and the faithfulness, I believe, of Sarah, and how if you ladies will follow after the dedication that she had to her husband in obedience and service to the Lord, that you, in that faithfulness, and you in that submission, can be counted as a daughter of Sarah. She was faithful in being submissive to Abraham, and the example is there for ladies, for you to be submissive to your husband, and submissive also. There's always two parties involved, right? Submissive to your husband, and that being submissive to the Lord. And so those are the references that we have in the service here on this earth, about that distinction of being sons and daughters. But the Lord's reference and the eternal frame and point of view that the Lord has is that of the eternal one as being sons of God. I want to deal with one more thing here, and I think it's something that's bought off into and bit off that I don't think is right, relative to being a son of God. Take a look here, and relative to this unequal yoke, Genesis chapter 6. We go back here just at the day of Noah or so, and we see what the Scripture has to say here. We've taken a look that the angels are referred to in the masculine, but they don't have the wherewithal, and they've not been created to procreate, to have children. Angels don't have children. If you've got baby angels at home, it's a misrepresentation of what's true. No baby angels. There's angels. And they're men. Whether they got long hair or not, I don't know. But I doubt it. Now, Nazarites do. Nazarenes don't. Okay? All right? The Lord was a Nazarene. He wasn't a Nazarite. Samuel, I don't think that he got a haircut all his life. Okay? But the prophet Samuel didn't get a haircut all of his life, nor did Samson. He was a Nazarite. But the thing is, those are at the directive of God. See, God can change things if He wants to, but He gives us the directive for us. Men shouldn't have long hair. And so the angels, I don't think angels aren't feminine. They're not sweet and cute and, you know, and that way. They're not that way. The scripture doesn't bear that out. So don't buy off into that. And those cherubims, right, that were there over the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, they did have wings. But that seems to be a different being than the angels that the Lord used and manifested to us on this earth and what the Scripture says. Okay, so be careful about that and don't be promoting something that you shouldn't. Look here in Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... What did it say over there in 1 John? We just read it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Are you a son of God? Shake your head up and down. Yes, you are. Well, what's it say here? I understand there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, but I think in regards to this subject, that there's no consideration of anything different. What's it talking about, the sons of God? It's talking about the Lord's people. That's what it's talking about. It's plain. Don't make it into something that's mystical. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And they shouldn't have been choosing amongst them. They shouldn't have been marrying in. And what the Lord said there, we read in Corinthians, they were being unequally yoked. And what's that do? What's that do to the people of God, to the family of God upon the earth? What's that do to the household of faith when the membership of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches marry those who are unregenerate or that are not Baptists themselves? It compromises things. It drags it down. It puts the relationship of the marriage in a strait. And God commands His people, marry in the Lord. Marry in the Lord. And so here we see this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all they, which they chose. Listen, fellas, you don't marry for looks. You marry out of obedience to the Lord. And when the Lord gives you love for a woman, she's going to be pretty to you. But you don't marry for that which is physical. That which is physical is going to pass. But you look at the heart. That's what God's interested in. And it's what's in the heart is going to be that which is going to stick and stay. Amen? Yeah. And so here it goes on and says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is also, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. When the Lord sees this, and that his people that claim faith in him are marrying the unregenerate, he says, I'm going to bring life from being hundreds of years, I'm going to bring it down to 120, give or take. Give or take. And he changes that. Next verse. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now there are those that take this passage and say that the angels came, and the angels being referred to as the sons of God, came and were with the women of the earth, and that generated giants. That's not so. There were giants in the land. That's what it was. There were giants in the land. And then the sons of men did take up, or the sons of God did take up the daughters of men, talking about unequal yokes there. And their children, some of them were mighty men. Who was a mighty man? Well, David was a mighty man. I don't know how tall he was, but he's short. But he was a mighty man. It's not talking about that the children that they had were giants. It's talking that they were men of renown. Men that would go out and build cities. Men that would go out and establish nations. That's what it's talking about. And so, the sons of God has always been a reference to those that are the Lord's. Let's read it again. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, that was a fact. And also after that, later, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men that which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, Lord Jesus Christ there, as we read in Matthew, made it clear that angels can't have children. So that idea that the angels came in amongst women of the earth and had giants, no, there's no foundation for that at all. Sons of God, the children of God, need to stay with and be with the children of God in regards to marriage and family and that. That's where our fellowship needs to be. Yes, we will have friendships of folks in the world that may not even be saved. But the Lord, having saved us in the day in which we live and put us in His church, our fellowship and the marriages that we seek for our children need to be, and praying that the Lord will bless and the salvation of souls needs to be amongst the people of God. So we got a lot to pray for, don't we? The salvation of our children, and for the spouses of our children. And we need to pray one for another for that. And pray the Lord will bless. A son of God. Are you a son of God? If you're here and you're not saved, you're not. The Scripture says plainly that you're a child of the devil. Yeah, you're in your sin and your wickedness. I know that sounds hard and that's strong, but that's the path that you're taking. It's a path that leads nowhere else but to a destruction and hell. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is adequate. That it is enough to forgive you of your sins and the Lord give you everlasting life. He is the Savior. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll save your soul.